continued interest and prayers for myself and you as well. I thought I was finished with Ephesians. But I guess if Paul Harvey can have a broadcast called The Rest of the Story, maybe we can too. There's another place where the book, where the brethren at Ephesians is mentioned in the scriptures, isn't there? So I guess as we think about these last, I think I counted 14, I may be off by one or two, but about 14 messages that we've taken time to go through the book of Ephesians. I know there were a couple of things that came in there that we didn't have a message on Ephesians that day, but over those 14 messages that we've already spoken on the general idea of the Christian walk as presented to us in the book of Ephesians, I hope that it's encouraged us and stirred our mind and helped us to understand that the Christian walk is not something that we do because we have to, but because we want to love the Lord more. We want to follow more closely to Him. And the blessing comes in the doing. I think we emphasize that from time to time, that it's not some intellectual exercise. It's when you begin to put into practice the things that the Word of God tells you. When you do it, then you will be blessed. Didn't Jesus say, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them? So when we think about happy, that word happy oftentimes is translated blessed. The same word behind the word blessed usually is the same word that we, where we find the word happy. So when we think about the walk and putting these things into practice, that's when the joy is going to come through in our lives. So as God attends to our walk and helps us and strengthens us and encourages us and blesses us with more views of His glory and helps us to understand more of how we should walk before Him, then there'll be more joy, there'll be more blessings in that kind of a walk. So I'll ask you a strange question this morning. Do you love the Lord? Really? I hope that when we're done today, that you'll be just as glad that you came as you are right now. And not that I'm going to give you a whipping or anything, but there's some thoughts here that are very sobering. And religion, if it's going to do us some good, it's got to sink down beneath the earlobes, doesn't it? It has to be absorbed into our being. It has to come forth in our life. All right? So if we love the Lord, and Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. And that's not to just to memorize them, but that is not only to know them, but also to do them. Okay? So when we think about these things, and we think about all the lessons, and I'm not going to even try to go back and rehearse those 14 messages that we've already talked about from Ephesians, but we know that it started out being built upon doctrine of what God has done in choosing us in Christ before the foundation of the world, what grace that was, sending His Son to this world to suffer and die to redeem us by shedding His own precious blood and suffering horrible death on the cross in our place. We deserved it. He didn't. But He did that for us. And then He sent His Spirit into our hearts and quickened us. And then we have all of those practical lessons for the rest of the book that speak of why we should follow the leadership of the Spirit because of what God has already done for us. So if we think about our love for Him, don't we want to live according to the way the Bible teaches? Sure we do. All right, so when we think about then, Jesus said during His earthly ministry, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Didn't he say that? Mm-hmm. Seek ye first. That doesn't necessarily mean seek ye only. We've talked about that before, haven't we? We have our work that we have to perform. We have obligations that we have to fulfill. We have many things that claims our attention as we go through our day. But he speaks there of a matter of priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Well, why would we seek his righteousness if we won't want to be like that? He says in the word also, be ye holy, for I am holy. And that word holiness mainly means separated, sanctified, if you will, separated to a holy use. So all that we undertake to do, we want to do it in a way that's sanctified to the Lord's service. You say, well, preacher, I do a lot of things that I don't think is done to the Lord. Well, as we go about our day and as we do the things that we have to do, we're taught to do them as unto the Lord and not unto men. Didn't we find that in Scripture? And if we will approach it in that way, our attitude will be a whole lot better toward that supervisor or that boss or that colleague or whoever it might be. All right, so when we think about, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But that's not all of that, is it? He says, and all these things shall be added unto you. And he's been talking about food and clothing. The things that we need in life, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. Sounds like to me there's going to be some blessings involved, doesn't it to you? All right? The blessing. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to have a flowery bed of ease. I'm not saying you don't have any problems. I'm not saying we won't have any challenges. But I'm saying if we follow God's prescription and do what pleases him, he's promised. And he will be faithful to his promise to provide our needs. All right? So, in other words, if we notice first and foremost that Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things shall be added unto us. That way, he's our daily guide. That way, as we begin our day, we bow before him, whether we get out on our knees or whether we bow our hearts before him. In some way, we ought to be bowing before him every day, thanking him for his blessings, asking him for forgiveness of the sins that we've committed in the past, and asking for strength and guidance for the day at hand. That's how we ought to be starting our day. And if we'll do that early in our day, if we'll make that a priority, that's part of what he means by seeking first the kingdom of God. It sets our day in focus, doesn't it? It helps us to get off to a good start. All right? So we're to do that. So my question is, as we've gone through all these messages in Ephesians, have they been any help to you? Has it helped us in any way to follow him in that Christian walk and to do those things? You know, I'm afraid sometimes some people, you've heard this a lot of times, this analogy, but sometimes folks look at God as a spare tire, you know? Ever done that? We've done that, haven't we? Well, if you want to use some analogy involving your car, why don't you say he's our GPS? He's our navigator. He's the one that should guide us and tell us which way to go. Not a spare tire. Most people's spare tires, they don't even know how to get it out to use it. Isn't that true? Think that has anything to do with the Lord? If we leave him tucked away somewhere and never think about the Lord, never call upon his great name, never ask him for forgiveness, never thank him for his blessings, never look to him for guidance, and then we get in trouble, then we say, oh Lord, help me. We hardly even know how to call upon his name, don't we? we're like that. Sometimes folks look at the Lord as a bellhop. Whatever we want, we think that we can ask the Lord and He'll just get it for us right away. He's God who created all these things. He's the one that has exercised mercy and given us grace through His Son because we haven't deserved any of His blessings. But oh, how merciful and how gracious He is that He provides us with blessings every day. He's not a bellhop. He's not an errand boy. He's our Lord, King of kings and Lord of lords. He just happens to be a loving God and a merciful God and has forgiven us of our sins through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And for that, we ought to be thanking Him every day we live. For that, we ought to be begging forgiveness of our sins, seeking guidance from Him, and following Him as best we can to walk as Christians in this world. Because I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of other influences crowding in, aren't there? And it's getting stronger every day. And He's been so good to us, we ought to be so good to Him that we show forth to everybody who sees us going about that we're living a Christian life. Christianity is not a philosophy, it's a way of living. And I'm talking about living eternally. Because when we're finished trying to live the best we can here, we'll be blessed to be with Him in heaven's pure world forevermore. I'll tell you, it's life and peace and happiness here in this world. So, when we think back, I said now I was not finished with Ephesians. When we think back to the Ephesian brethren, and I'm happy to call them brethren, aren't you? The messages that Paul preached to them are many of the things that we rejoice in so much today. And so I'm happy to call them brethren. They were saints and faithful in Christ Jesus. Could they call us brethren? Would they call us brethren? I'm happy to call them brethren. I'm not sure how they'd feel about toward us. You know? That's what we need to be, not so much that we're worried about them, but we want to follow the Lord and be faithful to Him, to be saints and faithful in Christ Jesus like they were. But let me ask you something. How did it go with them? Well, we don't have to guess. We know that that church at Ephesus is no longer there. That's off to a bad start already, isn't it? How could that be? How could it be that a church established by the Apostle Paul, not that Paul was so great, but that he preached the Lord that was so great, and he taught them faithfully. He labored among them for 3 years, teaching them these things. And then as he went about to journey to other places and preaching the gospel elsewhere, he was on his way back to Jerusalem, and we know from there he went to Rome. And when he passed by that region, he stopped and he called for the elders at Ephesus to come. And you find this in Acts chapter 20. And he exhorted them and encouraged them and warned them again. After he'd been there for 3 years teaching them, and then he had left, and then he came back by there, and he told them those things, reminded them, stirred up their pure minds, and encouraged them as best he could there, and they all fell on one another's neck and wept sorely because he told them he would never see their face again. Then from there he went to Jerusalem, and from there he would go to Rome, and he would become a prisoner of Rome. And it was in that Roman prison that he wrote the epistle to the Ephesians. Oh, how wonderful. This book of Ephesians, we took 14 messages to go through the different parts of it, and we didn't cover every verse, did we? We could go back and do another 14 on it, on the things that we didn't cover the first time, I'm sure. But what a wonderful epistle that the Apostle Paul was blessed to preach to them or write to them under the inspiration of the Spirit to remind them of those things and all those things that we taught and took so much time to do back since October when we began. It's wonderful. I tell you, I can just get stirred up just reading the book of Ephesians. Sometimes when you get cast down and feel like maybe you need a little encouragement, I encourage you to read the book of Ephesians. I tell you, it just warms my heart. It just reminds me of so much of what God has done for us and how we ought to be responding to Him, to walk in love as dear children. All right? So Paul had preached among them for 3 years. He warned them again when he went past through the country. He wrote the epistle to them. And then we find them again in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And I don't have time to go through a lot of the message of Revelation 2. This was these messages, you remember, there was the messages to the seven churches of Asia. And there were different conditions in each one of those churches that the Lord addressed as the Lord gave the revelation to John as he was in exile on the Isle of Patmos, separated from the brethren. But God gave him that wonderful vision, and it was sent to the churches to be read in the churches. And it was to be read in the churches so that it would be an encouragement to them. And faithfully, these messages had some words of rebuke. These messages had some words of warning. So as we go through some of this morning, I hope you've got your spiritual thinking cap on. Because sometimes when we go through the scriptures, we're going to have to talk about some rebukes. We're going to have to talk about some warnings so that we can take heed to those things. Because, bless your hearts, God's people sometimes get out of the way, don't they? Just like in the household, children sometimes don't do what they should. And if we don't address it, it's going to get worse, isn't it? All right, well, the Lord's faithful as our Father. He gives us kind of instruction that we need as a church so that we can remember these things, so that we can stay in the way, so that we can stay close to Him, so that we can walk before Him as dear children. So in Revelation chapter 2, I want you to notice here, this is a strong church. This is I won't read all of it, but I'll read some of it. But this is a church that had a lot of good things going for it. As a matter of fact, a lot of pastors would just love to pastor a church like that. But they weren't perfect, were they? Now, no surprise about that. Neither are we, are we? You know, Elder Farris, many of you knew him. He used to say, if you ever find a perfect church, don't join it. Because if you do, it won't be perfect anymore. The problem with churches is people. We're all imperfect human beings, aren't we? I know some mighty good folks in my terminology of good. But the Bible tells us that we've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. We all come short. We all try to do the best we can. And so this church had some good things about it. There was a lot of strength there. There was a lot of potential for future growth. There was a lot of potential for the future in this church. But there were some things that needed to be addressed in this church that if they didn't do it, they were going to die. You know, churches die, don't they? And it would behoove us to understand and appreciate the things that would cause churches to decline so that we can keep house for the Lord and continue to have a place for our children and their children and their children and their children to continue to come and worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. How selfish it is for someone to have such a short-sighted vision that as long as it's okay, as long as I'm here, that's all I care about. And I've heard folks express that kind of a thought. As long as it'll last as long as I need it, that's all I care about. How selfish can you be? If we're doing what the Lord is pleased with, it'll be here for a long time. At least it'll be here for our children. And if they do what's pleasing to the Lord, it'll be there a lot longer for them and their children. And so it is. That is, we would just very quickly, after he introduces himself as the one that holdeth the seven stars, and by the way, those seven stars were the pastors of the seven churches, the angels of the seven churches, he holds them in his right hand. This is the Lord giving the revelation to John, the Apostle John. He says, I know thy works. This is the message to the church at Ephesus, the very first of the seven. I know thy works. That ought to cause us to tremble right now, shouldn't it? He knows everything about us. He looks upon the heart. He's not bound by appearance. He's not bound by words. He's not bound by actions. He looks upon the heart. All right? I know thy works and thy labor. Right off, he tells us there's some labor going on in this church. And thy patience. That's good, isn't it? We need to be patient. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil. There you go. There's a good trait, isn't it? How they cannot bear that which is evil. Oh, if we had a proper view of good and evil, and if we learned to enjoy the good, choose the good, and refuse the evil, I tell you, that's a big part of the warfare, isn't it? That's fundamental. That's if we could major on that and understand to choose the good and refuse the evil. So this church, it says, they labored, they were patient, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Sounds like they had some false teachers in that day. And hast borne, and hast patience. There it is again. My goodness, they've labored. They've been patient. They've labored again. They've been patient again. And for my name's sake. All right. Has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored, there that is again, and has not fainted. You know, you may be facing something in life, and sometimes circumstances in life makes you just want to give up and quit, doesn't it? And I hope that in our Christian walk that we don't get to the point where we feel like we want to give up and quit. All right? But these brethren have been tenacious. These brethren have held on and had been faithful. They've labored and they've been patient and over and over. Then he says in verse 4, nevertheless. Oh, it's about to change, isn't it? Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, he says, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, what I'm telling you this morning is that with all the wonderful things that had happened with that church, they got to the place where the Spirit of God told them they had left their first love. Can that happen today? Oh, my. It can. That's why it's on print. That's why it's in the book. That's why we need to be reading it. That's why we need to be taking heed to it. Because we could they left their first love. When we find him saying they had left their first love, first of all, let's notice they hadn't lost it. They left it. See, we do believe in the doctrine of eternal security. And what Jesus did, he died for us and he put away our sins forever. We're eternally secure in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's eternal salvation. But while we walk through this life, there's a salvation in keeping ourselves from the evil. There is a salvation. Sometimes we call it time salvation. Sometimes we call it the godly influence from the gospel. That's, as a matter of fact, because we are saved, that's why we preach the gospel, to encourage God's people to godliness, because we can get caught up in things in this world, and we can just die to the things of the Spirit. Even David, is the man that was spoken of as a man after God's own heart, got to a place where he had lost the joy of his salvation. We don't want to be there, do we? We don't want to walk like the other Gentiles. We don't want to do those things that the book of Ephesians warns us against. But even though there were a lot of good things about this church, the Spirit led John to write for us that they had left their first love. When that happens, spiritual decay begins to set in. To leave your first love. Now that first love, obviously, is the Lord. When He comes to us and He quickens us by His Spirit and He blesses us to know all the wonderful things that He has done for us, it's first because it's the best. Now you can think of it in terms of the best love. Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Well, we're thankful that Jesus laid down His life, and we're thankful that He's blessed us to know Him and to love Him and to have a personal interest in the fact that He did that for me. But when we think about how it's the best love, how it's the greatest love, and I didn't quote the rest of that verse, by the way, when He says, "Greater love hath no man than this," John 15, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." He goes on to say, "Ye are my friends." Notice He's talking about something here about fellowship. He's not talking about eternal security here. He's talking about communion and fellowship with His Spirit. "And ye are my friends if you" what? "If you do whatsoever I command you." All right, so if we want to stay in fellowship with the Lord, if we want to enjoy that first love, if we want to enjoy that best love, if we want to enjoy that love that He's given to us that we ought to be sharing with others, bless your hearts, we need to walk in fellowship with Him. We need to seek Him daily. We need to remember that His love is the first love in our life. All right? When we start thinking about that, notice the book, the church at Ephesus, it says they had left their first love. Even though there's some things going on that's still good, their heart's affection had gotten off of God, off of Christ, and had been set on something else. Do you know, if we leave our best love, which is the love of God, and our affection set upon Him, if we leave that behind, do you know we're not in a good position to love anything or anybody the way we should? You can just write that down. Once He has blessed us to know His love, once He has blessed us to know Him and to know what He has done for us, if we leave Him and set our affection, more of our affection on something else, we're not in a position to love anybody or anything like we should. And so what happens? We have misplaced affections. We have misplaced priorities. We have things that get in the way of our service to God, get in between us and the Lord, things that hinder us in our discipleship, things that we allow to come between us and worshiping God and doing the things that He's commanded us to do and attending church and all those kinds of things. See, it's just a domino effect, isn't it? And what happens is there's a frustration that begins to build inside of us. There's a condemnation that begins to build inside of us. And oftentimes as that condemnation, which is the Spirit of God, by the way, convicting us that something's wrong and we need to change it, but when we ignore it and when that is allowed to stay there, then that feeling of condemnation gets turned by us and we start putting it on others. We feel condemned, so we turn it and try to put it on others and start getting critical and start getting condemning others and start seeing problems in others instead of addressing the problems ourselves. You see, that's just the way sin is. It manifests itself. And it's deceiving. We think we're right in this, but it starts having an effect upon ourselves. And so when we left our first love, when we left the best love, when we left the greatest love that there is, then that's what starts happening in our life. And how we need to guard against that. How we need to guard ourselves. You know, we get that critical spirit. We get that condemning attitude. All those kinds of things begin to happen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Apostle Paul says in verse 31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." Okay? Now what that means is, if we would take this word of God, and if it's our rule of faith and practice, and if we would follow it every day and judge ourselves in our own behavior, let the word of God be that which is judging us and instructing us in the way to go. And when we follow that, when we judge ourselves by the word of God, then we'll follow in the right way, and there won't be any need for others to judge us. All right? But when there's disobedience, like let's say in the home, don't you have to deal with it? You need to, don't you? It's usually not going to clear up on its own. Oh, we'd rather ignore it, wouldn't we? We'd rather just kind of brush it aside. All right? Well, think about the home and the effect it has there. Because it's happening in a personal life, then it's affecting the home. It can also affect churches, can't it? All right, so the sooner we deal with it, the better. The easier. And the best, the absolute best way is for us to judge ourselves so somebody else doesn't have to do it. All right? So when we think about that, we find the church at Ephesus had left their first love. Now, they were still religious, weren't they? A lot of religion going on there. As a matter of fact, if you read how that they dealt with the prophets, the false prophets and such as that, they were real sharp about what was coming from their pulpit. But they were getting a little lazy about applying it to their own personal lives. Which leads to hypocrisy, doesn't it? Which that judgmental spirit begins to strengthen itself. And that's taught to us in so many ways in the scripture. You remember the what Jesus said about the mote and the beam? Remember that lesson where he says, "Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" Do you get a chuckle when you think about that? Not that the word of God is all that comical, but can you just imagine somebody with a 4x4 sticking out of their eye? And they're walking around trying to instruct somebody else that's got a little splinter in theirs. Remember what Jesus said? Get the beam out of your own eye first. Then you can help somebody with the splinter or the mote in their eye. But a person that has left their first love, a person whose priorities has gotten off of the Lord and onto something else, of whatever it might be, then that person, if the Spirit of God is in them, they're first going to start feeling some condemnation. Then there's going to be some indignation if somebody tries to correct them. And you can just rest assured that's coming if you try to correct them. Won't it? All right? But who do we love? And remember, if our love is on something else other than the Lord, if we've left our first love, we can't really love anything or anybody else like we should, because things are just out of priority. That church, when we think about what the Lord said, and I stopped with him identifying the problem, But you know the message, and I don't want to get spend a lot of time with the rest of what he said there, but you know what the message was. The message was, repent. That was the corrective action that was needed, isn't it? Okay? Well, someone says, well, the Lord must grant repentance. Yes, he does. But while that person is feeling that condemnation, while that person is feeling that guilt because of the Spirit of God directing them and showing them, while that person is going through that, that's their opportunity to repent. Because the Spirit of God is working with them. But sadly, a person can ignore that. A person can keep going the wrong way and their heart can get hardened, can it? As they're leaving their first love. Their heart can get cold. Their heart can get hard. And they'll just get worse and worse. What I'm trying to say this morning is that all those wonderful lessons that we had when we went through the book of Ephesians and how it encourages us to stay in the right way, that church got to the point where they had left their first love. We don't want to do that. We don't want to go that direction. We don't want this place to be a habitation for the owls and the bats. We want this place to continue. We want Piney Grove to be a place where God's people come and feel the love of God, and that we're fervent in spirit and walking in a way that's pleasing to the Lord, so that God would be pleased to manifest His presence among us. Oh, how needful it is for us to take heed to all those wonderful lessons that were given to us in the book of Ephesians and elsewhere in the scripture, so that we can continue in the right way. You know that church at Ephesus? They were still God's people. They were still doing a lot of good things, but the Lord was faithful to them to say, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because I have left thy first love." He said, "Be zealous." Therefore, later on, he tells them, he goes through the things that he says. He says, repent. I mean, he sums it up that way. When he says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. And do the first works." The first works are those things that we do when we've got the Lord and our love for God in clear view. We need to keep our minds and our hearts renewed with the love of God and the mercy of God and all that He's done for us that we didn't deserve. And those things that we do when our heart and our mind is refreshed in that way, those are the first works. They're the most important, aren't they? If we're serving God and if we're trying to do that which is pleasing unto Him, bless your hearts, that's the priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When we're doing those first things, or we're putting Him first and doing those things that we're doing while we're putting Him first are the first works. So He said, remember from whence thou art fallen. It's good for us to remember that we've been saved from our sins. It's good for us to remember that we've been saved from eternal hell. It's good for us to remember that Jesus suffered and died to redeem us from our sins. I mean, that's just the simple truths of the gospel, and they feed our souls when we're reminded of the grace of God and how it's been manifested to us. Remember from whence thou art fallen. Not only do we need to remember that, but he's saying now to the church at Ephesus, remember your condition that you're in right now. And he says, repent and do the first works or else. You ever heard that from your folks? Or else. You know, God tells us or else sometimes. We don't like that, do we? Well, God is not an idle bluff. He means what he says, or says what he means, and means what he says. Or else. What's the or else? oh, God is so loving, he's so kind. You know, some folks have a hard time believing that anybody's going to end up in hell, because how could a God of love do something like that? A lot of people in the world today like that. You'll hear that a lot. Bless your hearts. If we understand what the Bible tells us, he has saved us by sending his Son to this world. Jesus redeemed all that had been chosen in him before, in Christ before the foundation of the world. And we ought to be giving him praise and thanksgiving every day. And if we've been blessed to know that, then we need to be seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We need to be keeping him as our first love. Because in that way, we're in the position then to love others as we should. And we can grow in our understanding of how we can do that. But he says, remember from whence thou art fallen, and repent, do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. That's message is for us today. In whatever measure it applies, that message is for the church today, for God's people today, anyone that has tasted that the Lord is gracious. He's to be our first love, isn't he? Heard a lady yesterday at the meeting, between meetings, we were visiting about some things, and they mentioned a lady who had lost her husband. They'd been companions for 61 years. That has got to be tremendous. A tremendous emptiness when that occurs. Some of you know what that's like. And the lady said, the husband died. So the lady said, I don't have any purpose anymore. And my heart just sank a little bit. Because what they're saying is their whole life was bound up in that person. And no matter how wonderful that person is, that person cannot provide all of your needs. Young people need to know that when they're seeking a mate in this world. That person is not the whole supply of all your needs. God is the one. We're disciples first of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have him when we have no one else. Because we had him when we had no one else to save us from our sins. And when our head presses a dying pillow and we awake in his presence, we're not going to have to go running through heaven looking for Jesus. Bless your hearts. Everything I see in Scripture points to the fact that when our eyes close from this life, we awake in his presence. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He's the one that loved us. He's the one that died for us. He's the one that has redeemed us from our sins. And when we love him as we should, then we can love our precious companion the way we should. And we've still got a purpose when that precious companion is not there anymore. Because we're serving the Lord Christ. The first love. The best love. The greatest love. Doing the first works. Those works that we would do while we're worshiping him and adoring him and serving him as our first love. But he said to that church, if you don't repent, I'll remove the candlestick. Now, he's talking to the church, isn't he? The candlestick is the evidence of his presence. The abiding presence of the Lord among us. When we're honoring him, he honors us with his presence. If we ever cease to honor him, if we ever leave the first love, if we ever put anything between us and the Lord, we're not going to feel that presence. And I'm sure that the church at Ephesus didn't just all of a sudden one morning wake up and they had lost their first love. It was a gradual thing, wasn't it? You know it was. That's the way it happens in our life. We make a little allowance here, a little there, a little here, a little there, and after a while it's happened. Oh, how we need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We need a proper view of God every day and a proper view of ourselves. Man wants to just think of himself as a pretty good fellow. We want to put our thumbs in our spenders and just, you know, puff out our chest, and we think we're doing all right. But when we understand what we are before God, we understand that we came into this world with a sin nature. And it doesn't take long at all for that sin nature to manifest itself in sinful practices. And the only hope we have is that Jesus has died for us, and He sends His Spirit in our heart and quickens us and shows us His love. We love Him because what? He first loved us. And our life ought to be bound up in reflecting that love to Him and reflecting that love to others. And when we forget what we are by nature, we get lifted up in pride. We think too highly of ourselves. We think too highly of our own opinion about things. We think too highly of those things which are about us and not thinking about others. So every day we live, we need that fresh, renewed vision of God, of His holiness, of His glory. And we need a proper view of ourselves, don't we? So that we can remember that He is our first love. Many things affect us. Now, about run out of time here. We'll have to address some of these later. But many things affect us, don't they? I mean, nobody has any problem being busy nowadays, I don't think. I don't know of anybody that doesn't have any problem or that has any problem being busy. Most of the time when folks retire, they wonder how in the world they ever had time to work. I've talked to some of those here lately. But nevertheless, it's so easy. Because of this old sinful nature of ours, because of the tendencies that we have to fight against every day, it's so easy to slip into that mode of leaving our first love. May God help us. May God help us every day when our eyes awake in the mornings to thank the Lord for His blessings, to seek His guidance for that day, ask Him for wisdom, and when we've sinned, confess our sins to Him, because He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May God help us not to leave our first love, not to be like this church at Ephesus, not to be like later when there's no evidence that the church is there. May God help us to come all the way back to where it's us judging ourselves so that we don't need to be judged by anybody else. Because we're taking the Word of God, we're applying it to our lives, and we're walking in the fellowship of the Lord. May we be attentive unto that duty so that it doesn't go any farther. May God help us to see Him each day high and lifted up. May God help us to see ourselves as we really are before Him, in need of Him. And may we worship Him with that first love every day we live. Fact remains, for that message, the Lord said, repent or else. Repent or else. In other words, that's the only direction it's going to go if they left their first love and don't return. May God help us to guard ourselves personally against that. May God help us to deal with those things in our families because families affect churches. And so keep it out of our families, keep it out of our churches. We all have things that we can do a little bit better in, don't we? May God help us to apply ourselves to this word. May God help us to ask for wisdom every day, that we might do a better job of serving him faithfully, walking in the light of his word, bringing glory to his name and honoring him as we go through. I want to close by rereading a few verses out of the 5th chapter of the book of Ephesians. The reason I've chosen this to close with is because this is the great why. He gives us the great why that we should be serving him. And again, as we began, we talked about how we don't serve him because we have to. We should be serving him because we love him, but because of what he's done for us. And so we want to show our thanksgiving and our gratitude to him. Chapter 5 of Ephesians says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us." And then he tells us how much Christ loved us. "As Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." Are you thankful that God has saved you from your sins? Are you thankful that he has such mercy? You know, earlier in Ephesians 2 and 4, he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." He saved us. So he says, "Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." By the way, notice how that's worded. The reason I say that is because there's vast majority of Christianity would say that a little differently. What this says, he hath given himself for us, not to us, for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. He's not an offering to us. He was an offering to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And I'm going to tell you, when you think about our great need of him and the great love that he loved us, it is a sweet-smelling savor to us as well. And then I won't take the time, but he goes through warning us about the sins of the flesh when we forget what God has done for us, when we forget our great need for him, when we leave our first love, when we set our affection on something else, then that's the natural result. We start going in a sinful direction. Oh, may God help us to set our heart and our affection upon him, realizing he's our first love, realizing that what he has done for us is something that nobody else could do for us. Bless your hearts. May God help us to continue in a way that would be pleasing in his sight, so that he would be pleased to come and manifest his presence among us. It saddens my heart to know how much good instruction the church at Ephesus had received and how they had to endure the rebuke. And I don't know how long it was, whether they repented at that point and later on went out of existence. I don't know. We don't have a record of that. But it's not there today, is it? So may that be a sufficient warning to us. No matter how many good things are going on, if we leave our first love, at some point he'll come and remove the candlestick, the manifestation of his presence. Oh, may God help us to take heed unto him and to do that which is pleasing in his sight, to seek him as our first love, so that we can love our families and we can enjoy the things in this world appropriately because we're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. May God bless you is our prayer.